Well, that hymn writer was speaking from experience. Be still my soul. When all these things are over, then it'll be a glorious end for his people. Some years ago, I was given a little, it's a wooden plaque, really, and it's been on my bookcase in one of the bedrooms there for some while, and occasionally I see it, and it's something which gives me great encouragement. And I'm going to center our thoughts tonight around these few words, not in the languages here. Dennoch bleibe ich stetson dir. You speak German, anybody? No. Okay. They're found in Psalm 73. And it was a dear sister who was a missionary with another lady, a friend of hers, in Austria some years ago. And she's now with the Lord, and she gave me this, and because I knew a tiny bit of German, but Dennoch bleibe ich stetson dir means simply, nevertheless, I am continually with you. That's in our language we can understand. But the psalmist here is speaking and putting his thoughts down on in the book of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from Psalm 73. It's a well-known psalm. Very well known. You've probably read it many, many times and found a challenge in it, I'm sure I have, and a blessing through it as well. The psalmist here is one who is in a bit of a crisis, really and truly, and he's the one who's been tested by God, but by the devil. The devil does the tempting, God allows him to do so. Same with Job, which we read earlier on. We'll come back to a little bit later to him. But here is a man, it's attributed this psalm to Asaph, and one of the preachers of yesteryear, a good preacher of the gospel, says, I think it might be David, because this man here, Asaph, was often given psalms made and composed by David to Asaph to sing in the worship of the Lord. And one of those, of course, is Psalm 105, and there's a few verses there, about 12, 15 verses there, which are verbatim from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where David at the bringing of the ark of God into the tabernacle in Jerusalem, he had composed this psalm with the inspiration of God, and he gave it to Asaph. It could be Asaph, but whoever it is, this man has got a problem on his heart. He is being tested by the Lord himself through the devil's agency. God uses that. He's in control of all things. He allows the devil to do so much, as with Job. You can do so much to him, but no further than I say. And that's the case with us in our lives, day by day. But this man starts off by saying, looking back on his life, he said, I know, he says, truly God is good to Israel. He's in effect giving his testimony and saying, God is good to me. I know he is. I've proven him in the past. And to such as are pure in heart. There is the people of God. Now, God is good to us. If we love the Lord, he's been good through all the years we've known him. And even before that, God is good. Speaking to a brother last night, and he's gone through some pretty serious times health-wise. And he said to me, as he said before to me, he's probably said to others as well. He said, remember this, he said, God is good. And then he added, always good. And he is. We may think on times of difficulty and trouble, that God has withdrawn his presence and things are hard. But we know God is good at the back of all this. I remember when my mother died, and we had the funeral here, and somebody from away was here, and he said to me, Norm, he said, just remember this, in a time of sadness, God is good. And he is, isn't he? He's very good, because he's the perfect God. But he was this man, who although he acknowledged that God was good, there was a but in his life. This but, he says, but as for me, he says, if you look at verse 2, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? Why was he in this situation? Here was a man who knew what it was to prove God, whoever he was, because he said, truly God is good, and yet the devil was tempting him and putting thoughts into his mind and making him envious of other people. Here's a man, let's call him an Old Testament Christian, if you like. He's envious of the people who are not Christians. This is the amazing thing. And sometimes the devil can tempt us to be envious. We may be in a situation and we have troubles and difficulties in our lives, and we look upon the ungodly around us, and they seem to be getting a very light time of it, a happy time of it even, in this world. They seem to be enjoying themselves. What he says here, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now Solomon, if this is David, his son, said, do not envy the evildoers. Don't do that, he says, because it'll only cause you trouble and cause you heartache. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, well, look around us. We see so much prosperity, don't we, in many cases. And people seem to be going through their lives. I know it's a time of recession and all the rest of it at the minute, and the price and all the rest of the things going up, and people are having a tough time. But generally speaking, this country has been blessed over the years, over the decades, over the centuries, by God, and people have taken it for granted and enjoy these things and living in lavish lifestyles. And this man could see perhaps he was well off or fairly well off, but there were people better off than he was. And he thought, why is this? I love God. I'm a believer in God, Jehovah. I'm an Old Testament Christian, if you like. Why is this happening to me and not to them? Here he is. There's no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. And because of that, they say, well, I'm all right. Thank you very much. I'm all right, Jack. Pride. Pride comes in. And pride serves as their necklace. And violence. Violence abounding. And they'll treat people under themselves, lower than themselves, so they think they're lower. And they treat them violently. Well, God doesn't see. There is no such person as God. God has been forgotten. Science has proven there is no God, they say. But God all the time is keeping an eye on these situations. And their eyes bulge out with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They speak loftily. No, they speak proudly. They boast, don't they? You Christians, you believe in God. Well, you believe that God will save you in the end? Well, I don't believe that, they say. I believe that God is not there. I believe in the answer about anybody. I'm my own man. It's all about me. And they've seen this. It's me, myself, and I. It's all about me today. It's all about what I can get. And you see people striking for more wages when they're fairly competent. A lot of people, they're very well off in many respects. And they're given the wage rise. They say, well, no, that's not enough for me. Thank you very much. I want more. And they speak loftily with their mouth. And they say, I want more of this. Or they don't consider the effects on other people. It's all about myself. It's all about me. It's all about myself. And then you have people who are rich in this world's goods, and Jesus warns about riches, doesn't he? And he says about this man came to him one day, and he said to Jesus, he said, Lord, he said, speak to my brother that he might share the inheritance with me. Well, Jesus wasn't there to settle arguments between people about monetary things. He was there on a more important mission. He was there to bring the gospel. He was there to save sinners. He was there to give his life a ransom for many. He wasn't concerned with these earthly things. And he said, man, who made me a judge and arbiter amongst you? I tell you what, he said. There was a rich man. He was a farmer. And he was a good farmer, he says. This parable he spoke to them. And he was such a good farmer that his crops brought forth abundantly. Riches beyond his wildest dreams. All the corn and the harvest of the potatoes and all the rest of these things. He says, I don't know what I'm going to do with all this. What am I going to do with all this? I got so much. I know what I'll do. I'll give it away. I'll give it to the poor and the needy. I'll do that. I'll be a good neighbor to them. But he doesn't do that. He says, no, my barns are a bit small. He said, I'll pull them down. I'll build bigger ones. I'll put all my goods there into these barns, and I'd say to my soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But there was a but in it. That farmer, says Jesus, in effect, went home satisfied with his plans, and God said to him, you're a fool. You are a fool, he says. This night, not tomorrow night or next week or next year, but this night your soul shall be required of you. Your soul. Then who shall those things be which you have provided and which you have prepared? It's like a man who's come in, and a rich man, we say a farm because I'm used to farms, and he comes in and he's had a good day in the harvest and good crops, and he sits down in his chair at night satisfied with everything. He's had a good supper and he's ready for bed. And then he feels a pain in his chest, severe pain, and realizes he's having a heart attack. And he's going to leave all these things. What's the point in all these things, Jesus is saying, in effect? He says, so is the man or woman or boy or girl who does not lay up for himself treasures beyond this life, in heaven, in glory. That's where you're heading, he says. This world is just for a time, and there they are speaking loftily. I get all this thing about me. I get all the riches. What am I going to do with it? And God says it'll dissipate. It will disappear. And you'll be left naked before God when you stand before him. You have not just only got a body, which we have, which we see, which we touch. We've got a soul inside us, which has to be prepared to meet this God. Here they are, he says. They say, how does God know? Is him knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always prospering in the world, who are always at ease. And he says, I've washed my hands in innocence all day long. I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I'd said I would speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful to me, or for me. He knew, this man of God, he knew that being envious of these people who would one day just disappear from the earth and stand before God, he knew that something was not right in his heart. He knew that he was not being logical about all these spiritual things. He knew that his conscience was telling him, you're not doing right here, envying the ungodly. You should be seeking first the kingdom of God. And we read Job a little earlier on. We read the first chapter. We saw how he lost all his goods, all his family. Even his wife turned against him later on. He had boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he scraped himself with a potsherd. He was terribly down, down. And who wouldn't be? Grieving all this loss that he grieved about. He couldn't retrieve it. Because here it was taken out of his hands. Why has this happened to me, he might have said. Why me? I mean, I'm a God-fearing man. I'm a Christian, he could have said. Lord, why do you do this to me? You've taken everything I ever had. You've taken my life, my wife away, because she turned against me. You've taken my health away. If we had been in a situation of having a bad report from a doctor or a surgeon, sometimes we tend to think, Lord, why me? Why me? I remember a man in hospital, and he was dying. And I said to him, do you ever think, sometimes, why has this happened to you? And he said to me, why not me? Why am I any better than anybody else? This can happen to anybody. Why not me? And this is what Job is saying, in effect. Lord, I worship you. You gave these things. You've taken them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I remember a brother in the fellowship here who lost his son in a grievous circumstances. And when we saw him after the death of his son, he said, the Lord only loans them to us for a while. We are loaned by him, by the Lord. And that's true, isn't it? Everything we have is on loan. We can't own anything. We don't own anything at home. We don't own our homes. Basically, we're tenants. We're there for a temporary time. And then we're going to leave it and leave it to others. And this man realized his error in this respect. And Job later on, some 21 chapters later on, he's been tried and tested. His so-called friends have come and said, well, you're this Job and you're that Job. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have, you're self-righteous. And they weren't much help to him whatsoever. And he said to them, you're hopeless doctors, he said. You could no cure for my ills. You speak wind. And this he came down and to realize. In chapter 21, he says to the people who prosper in the world, here he is lying in the dust and ashes with all this soreness about him, all his goods gone, and he's questioning. And you could understand why he's questioning. Sometimes it's good to say to the Lord, why, Lord? He may not always give us the answer, but why has this happened to me? And he says here in chapter 21 and verse 7, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. The descendants are established with them in their sight, the offspring before their eyes, their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bulls breed without failure, their cows calve without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance and sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth. And then he says, but in a moment, they go down to the grave. Sometimes the devil comes to us as believers and say, are you envious of other Christians whose family are doing well, whose job is doing well? Are you jealous sometimes of them and envious and say, Lord, I wish I was like that. I wish my family were like that. I wish our church was like another. I'm envious perhaps of other churches and say, I wish these seats were all full tonight with people praising God. I'm envious in the right sort of sense of the word of that. I'd love to be blessed by God like others. God says, well, look, I'm in the business of blessing churches. Look to me. Do not envy these people, because they know that it's all of the grace of God. But these people here prosper in the world. Surely, says the psalmist in Psalm 73, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then they understood their end. I went back to God and I said, Lord, I've been sinning against you. I've been envious when I shouldn't have been. I've come back to you. I've come back to your word. I've come back to pray to you. I've gone into the house of God and I realized that here is my destiny. Here is my place. Heaven is my home. I'll have to leave this world. So let me not be envious of the people who are here with everything. And in the end, they don't get to heaven because they don't believe in you. They don't trust you. Let me not be jealous of them. Let me not be envious. Look what's happened to them. God has set them in the slippery places. And they're slipping towards eternal damnation. You cast them down to destruction. They are brought to desolation. In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you awake or when you arise, you shall despise their image. In this way, my heart was grieved, he said, and I was vexed in my mind. I realize that these things should never have been in my life, he says. And if David had written this psalm, memory can be a blessing or can be a great hurt to us. Because we've all done things in the past, whether we like to admit it or not, that have grieved God and hurt other people and marred our testimony. David here, if he's writing this psalm, would have remembered that terrible time when he was envious of one of his best men and one of his best soldiers, a very brave man, Uriah the Hittite. He was envious that Uriah had a beautiful wife. Envious of him. A man who risked his life for David, to keep David's life. A man who was at the forefront of the battle. I'm jealous of you. I'm going to take your wife, which he did, and committed adultery with her. And then he went farther than that and he said, I'll get rid of him. And he allowed him to be killed. David, what are you doing? You're a man after God's own heart. You're a man who loves God. What have you done? I was envious, he said. But now I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. You read Psalm 51. See that penitential psalm of David. See how he grieved. See how he wept tears. Because he knew that he had done wrong in God's sight. And God forgave him. Nathan came to him and said, your sin has been put away. God's forgiven you. Because he showed repentance. And Psalm 32 tells us there how this man has been forgiven by God. Oh, it's so easy to be so. He said, I was so foolish. So foolish. Why could I act like that, he says. And ignorant. Indeed, I was like a beast before you, like an animal. And if we like that, we know better than the animals. And then you think, perhaps I'd never come to this little text here, which I've got in German. I'll read it again in English, where he says, in spite of all these things, he says, to the Lord, this is the psalmist speaking now, he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Interesting, he says, he doesn't say, you are continually with me, which God says, I'll never leave you, but I am continually with him, with the Lord, in God's hand. He's with him all the time. We are on God's mind, in spite of our failures in the past. Nevertheless, you're still with God. You're still God's child, and you never will not be God's child. You'll always be God's child, and he'll look after you. You're on his mind. He's mindful of us, as one of the psalmists. We're always on his mind. We're before his eye. He looks upon us. He sees us here tonight in this little gathering, and he looks upon us, and he cares for us, and he loves us, in spite of our past sins. If we've repented of them, he puts away our sin as far as the east is from the west. He puts our sins behind his back. He buries them in the deepest sea, where he says, I've forgotten them. What sins are you talking about? When I was a younger Christian, I don't even remember anything but the sins, to be honest. Not gross sins, but things that troubled me. And I kept confessing them and repenting before God. And one day God said to me, in my mind, quite clearly, he said to me, what sins are you talking about then? I've forgotten them. I've forgotten them. And this is what he says, your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more. No more. So if there's anybody here tonight or watching online and your past has troubled you, if you've repented of your sins and turned to Christ genuinely, given your life to him, Satan will come and remind you of them. But you can say to him, they have been forgiven. They have been wiped out. Christ has borne the punishment for them upon the cross. He said, it is finished. There's no more to do. It's done. Jesus has taken our sins and our punishment. We are on his heart. When the high priest went in into the Holy of Holies and he had all the names of the tribes upon his breastplate, upon his heart, it's like when Jesus goes into the presence of God to those who put their faith and trust in him, and he takes our prayers to God the Father. We are upon his heart. He loves us. We are still with him. Not only that, he says, I will guide you with my counsel. Oh, you will guide me with your counsel, says the psalmist, writing it. And afterward receive me to glory. There's a double blessing here. He will guide us with his hand, with his counsel. He'll take us by the right hand, says the word of God, and he will guide us and take us there. Why are we worried? Why are we worried? When all these things are tumbling upon us, and they do tumble, and they come unexpectedly. We're not expecting that things are going smoothly, and suddenly you may have a phone call or a text or something which says something which distresses you and grieves you. Why are we worried? A psalmist in Psalm 55 says that all the troubles that he's in, he said, I wish I were like a dove. I was like a dove. I would fly away from all these troubles. I would fly away into the wilderness and be at rest. But even there, the devil would follow you. You could go to the utmost part of the sea, says Psalm 139. And there, still there, God knows where you are. And still there, the devil will tempt you. He's a God who gives strength in times of temptation. And the psalmist in Psalm 55 says, he comes to the conclusion, it's no good flying away from the problems, he says. It's no good even like a sprout wings tomorrow and fly off to another country or to another fellowship or no here, there and everywhere. It's no good doing that. He said, it doesn't work. And then he says in verse, I think it's 22, where he says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Never. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel here on earth. And afterward, there in heaven, receive me to glory. Then he comes back to his sense. He said, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart, they fail, Of course they will. We'll die in the time that God has appointed for us. But, he says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, he says, those who are far from you, he's talking now about these people he's been envious of. Those who are far from you shall perish. You destroy those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare your works. Here is a psalmist who has found peace and trust in the Lord. He's come full circle. He was the Lord's chief delight. And the Lord is his chief delight. It's like that when you first come to realize just what God has done for us in the Bible, in the Word of God, through his Son Jesus. And you rejoice in that. But over the time, the devil comes and causes us to grieve God and to sin. I can look back over my life. I'm sure you can look back over your life. And you can regret things that you've said, that you've done, that you've thought. Those missed opportunities, those faithless times when you haven't trusted the Lord. Those times you said, "Why? I know I've been a poor person. I know I've been a poor father or mother or uncle or brother or whatever. I know that. I know it." And the devil comes and says to me, "Yes, you have been, haven't you?" But he says, "God has forgiven me. That's gone forever. And now I look towards the Lord," as the psalmist said. Nevertheless, next time you're in trouble and you fail the Lord and grieve God, say, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Dennoch bleibe ich stets an dir." They can speak that in German and they can be encouraged by looking at that. Nevertheless, say, make a text of it. Make a motto for it. I speak to myself here. When you're next tried and tempted, when things go wrong and you're grieved and you're hurt and you know you've hurt God, say, "Nevertheless, in spite of that, I have a Savior who forgives and a God who keeps. Do not worry." Jesus spoke about worry, of course, as we know full well, especially in Matthew chapter 6. I'll finish with this little, a tiny poem, which I came across sometime. When Jesus talks about the lilies, he takes care of the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. He said, "They don't worry. Why are you worrying? They don't know me, but you know me." And he says this, the poet says this: "When I see the lilies spinning in distress, taking thought to manufacture loveliness, when we see the birds all building barns for store, 'twill be time for us to worry, not before. God is a God who provides and forgives and loves us to the end. Nevertheless, I am continually with him. May God be glorified. Amen." We get to sing tonight to finish hymn number 862. It's a well-known hymn to us here anyway, and it's a lovely hymn because here's a man who died. If I can get the, I'm looking at the wrong side of the page here. 860. I'd be there. You'll be with me, wouldn't you? You probably got it before me. You can see what I'm talking about. 862 by Robert Murray McShane. He was just 29 or 30 when he died, but he loved the Lord. And he looked forward to the time when this passing world was done for. He preached Christ. He saw many coming to love the Lord under his ministry. But he said, "I'm looking forward to the time beyond this world." And he's been with the Lord now since 1843. So he's been there for the best part of 200 years. And we'll sing it together. And may this be a comfort to our souls. One day we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high looking o'er life's history, then, Lord,